and verse 8, page 939 in the Pew Bible, if you're using it. Verse 8 to 15 will be our text tonight. If you are able, please stand as we give our ears to God. Verse 8 of chapter 1. Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Amen. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Our Father, you have seen fit to bless us with these words that come not only from the pen of an ancient Christian leader, but also through him from the very mouth of God himself. We ask that you would give us a reverent frame of heart and mind, that we may give to your words the respect, attention, and obedience that are due them. And we pray that as we seek to give ourselves to you in this way, that we would also find you giving yourself to us in love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. There is a fairly well-known book by a gentleman named A.W. Pink called Gleanings from Paul. He wrote a bunch of books called Gleanings from different parts of Scripture. And the book called Gleanings from Paul is an interesting one because it is basically a series of studies on all the prayers that we find in Paul's letters. And he just starts with Romans and goes to the end of Paul's letters as they're arranged in Scripture and expounds those passages. And Mr. Pink begins with this observation that Paul was preeminently a man of prayer. And it's certainly one of the reasons why Paul is such a compelling person in our own imagination as Christians. We love to hear his life story in the book of Acts. Christians have long been captivated by his letters. And very few people think of Paul's letters as the part of the Bible that's really inconsequential and dusty and dry. I mean, no one should ever think any part of the Bible is those things. But if there is a part of the Bible that seems like, well, maybe Christians don't need to read that every year because there's not much in it, as far as I can tell. Sometimes there's parts of the Bible we haven't quite figured out how they're important to us yet. But very few people think that about Paul's letters. It's kind of obviously one of the white-hot, spiritually intense and valuable parts of Scripture. And that's partly because Paul brings us into his own prayer life in such a direct way as he writes. He wasn't one of these writers who kept his professional life and his personal life separate. You know, I think maybe you might be surprised to learn some of the things that we don't know about our Christian heroes. For instance, John Owen had a bunch of children who didn't survive childhood. Just one of those things. You could read books and books of Owen, which I actually haven't really ever done, but even people who have read, say, all of the volumes of his works, Not once would you ever come across this comment that Owen had grieved the loss of actually all of his children, either in their infancy or their young adulthood. Terrible. But the point is, Owen kept all of that on one part of his mind, and then his theological writing he kept in another part. But Paul wasn't like that. Paul puts his prayers and his deepest desires right here on the page of Holy Scripture for our instruction. And of course, God intended that to be for our instruction. And so we have here a glimpse into Paul's prayer life. And what I'd like to show you this evening is that there are several marks of a prayerful Christian that we can learn from Paul, verses 8 to 15 of chapter 1. These are not so much instructions about how to pray as they are the kinds of qualities that go along with prayerfulness in a Christian's life. If someone's a prayerful Christian, a spiritually minded Christian who loves to pray, like Paul, what kind of Christian will they be? Well, here's some of the marks that I say are marks of a prayerful Christian. First of all, in verse 8, we have gratitude. First of all, I would like to explain to you some of the deep doctrines of the Christian faith. Going by the way most people speak of the book of Romans, you'd expect that to be the first thing Paul says. This is the book that teaches you about election. It's the book that teaches you about the Holy Spirit. It's the book that teaches you about Adam and Christ. It's the book that teaches you about Israel and the other nations of the world in the church. It's a book that teaches you about the future. It's a book that teaches you about some of the deep things of the Old Testament, patriarchs and heroes, right? It's a big book. It's an intellectually stimulating and challenging book. It's a learned book. And it is all those things. But notice Paul doesn't start by saying, first, I want to educate you. He says, first, I thank God for you. That's actually the first thing that Paul thinks to write. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. One of the reasons Paul is grateful is that he does have a God. He has a God. He's my God. This is a classic biblical way of speaking. He's not only God in some sort of objective way. He's the God who created the world. But for every believer, he's my God. My God by covenant promise. My God by personal relationship. And the reason that Paul has a personal covenant relationship with God, and the reason he's able to thank God, is that he can come to God through Jesus Christ. So he's thankful to God not only because of a personal covenant relationship, but also because of a mediator, someone who has brought him into a relationship with God by his mediatorial work, and that is Jesus Christ. But he's not only thankful for God and for Christ, he's also thankful for God's people. So thankful for all of you. And this is remarkable, partly because Paul has never met many of these people. I mean, are you thankful for Christians in Utah? I don't actually know any Christians in Utah, but I'm actually thankful for them. It's great. I'm thankful for Christians in China. I'm thankful for Christians in Africa. I'm thankful for Christians in Europe. It's great to have the knowledge that there are Christian brothers and sisters of ours who live in other parts of the world that even I've never met, but we have a fellowship that is bigger and better and stronger than merely my own personal acquaintance with them. And that's one way that Paul is very thankful here. The other thing is, you know, it's kind of amazing sometimes that anyone's ever thankful for Christians, because Christians can be a pretty difficult bunch sometimes, right? I mean, you think about Christians that you've known who are hard to be thankful for. It's like, oh, I'm so, you know, that person makes me want to pray, but it's not always that I'm thankful for them, right? It's that I'm praying for grace to tolerate them, maybe, is more what it feels like, right? But Paul doesn't say, I'm thankful for God's grace that helps me to put up with you people. He's like, I'm actually thankful for all of you. That's a very positive thing to say about God's people. Lots of people, it's a bit of a cottage industry to complain about the church, right? The church was cruel to this kind of person. The church mistreated me this way. The church is this, the church is that. The church is full of hypocrites. The church is full of sort of proud people. Whatever it is, we just love complaining about the church. But we don't learn that from godly men like Paul. Paul was not a complainer about the church. He was very thankful for God's people. But you also notice, what is it that he's very thankful for about God's people? He doesn't actually say it's because they're so talented or so good-looking or so smart or so easy to get along with or so spiritual or so pious or so moral. He's thankful for them because of their faith. And this is really what's the best thing in the world about being a Christian. It's that you have faith in someone who's really worth being thankful for. Because every time you're thankful for someone's faith, you're thankful for Jesus Christ in whom they have put their faith. That's the best thing about being a Christian, is that by faith, you belong to someone really amazing. And that's something to be thankful for. And the poorest, the dumbest, the least impressive, the most ornery, the most difficult Christian, whatever their faults may be, if they have faith, is a Christian. They're joined to Jesus Christ. Their sins are forgiven. Their life is set on a trajectory towards heaven. Their heart is being renewed in grace by the Holy Spirit, and there is a new relationship with the living God in their lives because of their faith. So if you ever find it difficult to be thankful for Christians, well, just remember to be thankful for Jesus. And Jesus has a whole lot of people connected to him by faith, and then you can be thankful for them all over again, can't you? But what Paul's really thankful for is not just their faith in itself, but the fact that their faith is proclaimed in all the world. In other words, word is getting around the Roman Empire about these people who have this amazing faith. And I mean, people had all sorts of opinions about the Christians. I don't know if you've ever heard the claims that the ancient Romans had about the Christians. There was these mysterious people who had strange private meals where they drank blood, right? That was one of them. There was, this strange religion where they're actually atheists because they don't believe in any god at all. They don't have a temple. They don't do sacrifices. They don't all travel to any capital city. There's no religion at all. They're atheists. The only god they worship is an invisible god who must not really be a god at all because he's not a god like ours. They're atheists. That was one of the claims. Or they're disloyal. That was one of the claims too. But whatever it was kind of any publicity is good publicity situation in a way, because wherever the Christians went, the one thing that was true is you couldn't ignore them. They were too different. They marched to a different drum. They had a different rhythm of life, a different kind of relationship, a different way of life, a different attitude to some very important questions. And in small ways and in big ways, word was getting around that there's something new happening in the world here. These people have faith in a totally new kind of Savior, and they therefore live and practice a totally new kind of religion that we've never seen before. And Paul glorifies God. He says, I'm so thankful because in you, the world is catching a glimpse of a spiritual reality they can't see themselves, but they can see you. And I'm thankful for that. And I'd say that's something to look around at one another here tonight and be thankful. Because you're here tonight, the world can see something they can't otherwise see. They can see that there's a God somewhere worth worshiping. They may not be much interested in joining us, but news of our faith does go around. It does travel. And that's something to be incredibly thankful for about the church. So Paul's a grateful person because of his attitude to prayer. The second thing about Paul, though, and it's again connected with his prayer life, is that he is marked by an attitude of service. So not only is he grateful, he's also very committed to service. He says in verse 9, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. And he goes on to talk about how he, without ceasing, makes mention of you always in my prayers. So that's the connection. There's service and prayer going together here. And I just want to draw your attention to a couple things about Paul's service. One is his service was worshipful. If you were to get into the original words here of the Greek text, you would see the word serve there is not the word that means working. It's a word that means worshiping. It's the same word used in a famous passage in Romans 12 about how this is your reasonable service. This is your rational or spiritual worship. That's the possible translations there. In other words, Paul is saying, I honor God practically by the way that I serve him. I actually direct my service towards him as an act of worship. That's the idea. The second thing is not only worshipful, it's also sincere. Paul does not merely serve God with his outward actions, he serves God with his spirit. That's what he's getting at here. He serves him in his inner attitudes. And maybe there's a little note for you to reflect on. Maybe your prayer life has been a little dim. Maybe your whole Christian life has been a little low, but you're still serving God. You know, you're still showing up at church. You're still helping with this or helping with that. You're still doing many good things in your home and family and workplace, and you've got some good works going on in your life. But the aspect of sincere worship is maybe missing from your good works. There is outward good works, but there's not so much the inward love anymore. There's an outward display of real virtuous things. I don't want to deride those outward works at all. But Paul is very careful to note that the center and the heartbeat of all that he does is a worshipful inward attitude, service in his spirit. And the way that Paul served God in his spirit was by fulfilling his apostolic ministry in the gospel of his son. That means in the preaching of the gospel. Now, you may not, in fact, none of you here except me at the moment are called to any kind of preaching ministry in a regular, permanent, full-time basis. There's one person who's a little closer than the rest of you to this, so that's a sermon application I can make to him. But whether it's in the apostolic or ministerial work of proclaiming the gospel as a minister, or in some other aspect of the church's work of proclaiming the gospel, there is this need for Christians to have a prayerful, inward, worshipful desire that our service to God would arise to him as a true act of worship. That's a really important spiritual need in your life. And if you are not serving God in that way, you need to change. And you need to ask God for a new heart so that your service to him will be sincere and worshipful. It's very important. And then Paul says, next thing, so we've talked about how he's marked by gratitude and marked by service. The next mark of Paul's ministry or Paul's prayer life here, the way it shows up practically in his life, is his attitude towards Christian fellowship. He's marked by fellowship. Look what he says here. Always in my prayers, without ceasing, I mention you, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in writing this big fat letter that I've been meaning to send to you. Is that what it says? No. In coming to you, Paul can't wait to see these people. He really wants real, personal, face-to-face Christian fellowship with them. I long to see you, he says. I long to see you. He's not content with writing a letter. Writing a letter is what he has to do because he can't be there right now. Why does he long to see them? Not just so that they can renew personal acquaintance, but so that they can share fellowship in their spiritual gifts. That I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Paul had spiritual gifts as an apostle, and especially as an apostle, he had an ability to impart spiritual gifts to others. This is maybe something we could think about in more detail at another time, but I think Paul, as an apostle, had the ability to enable other people to perform miraculous or to have miraculous gifts. That was one aspect, one unique aspect of apostolic ministry. This is why the traditions about miracles and so on in the ancient church don't cease right at the close of the last apostle's life. There's a number of years after that where people who did receive from the apostles spiritual, special miraculous spiritual gifts, they were still living and they were still exercising that, but they couldn't pass it on to the next generation. So that's just a little insight for you to chew on. But the point is that Paul had some ministry to do, some aspect of the Spirit's working through him to spiritually strengthen these people, either just to exercise his gifts or to enable them to exercise new gifts themselves. One way or the other, it all kind of works out to the same point. Fellowship in Christian ministry. And Paul really wants to be of service to these people. He's just champing at the bit. And that's something I think you should pray for. You should pray for yourself, and you should pray for other people, that God would raise up in his church people who just cannot wait to spiritually benefit others. That is a precious thing. You young men and boys, this is something that we should be praying for you to have, and it will be the signal mark that you may be prepared by the Lord for ministry in the church. It's one of the things that a church should always look for in a minister or another officer in the church in general, actually. Does this person have a desire to spiritually benefit others? It's one of the crucial things to look for. There's all sorts of people who are experts in the Bible who couldn't be bothered to help anyone else understand the Bible. But the real thing, the spiritual heartbeat of what Paul's getting at here, is he can't wait to see them because he can't wait to help them grow in Christ. That's something he desires very much. And then you'll notice there's a little bit of a benefit to Paul too. That is, he says in verse 12, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. In other words, when Paul gets to exercise his ministry to them, they will be conversely exercising a ministry towards him. One of my favorite illustrations at this point comes from Augustine, who pointed out how good it is for a mother to feed a baby. It's a wonderful thing for a baby to get fed from its mother, right? But it's also good for the mother to have someone to feed, because that causes problems too if a mother's not able to feed her baby. And in this wonderful way, there's an apostle nurturing a church, but the very act of nurturing the church is itself a blessing to the apostle. And that's a principle for the Christian life, isn't it? That God always makes this part of Christian ministry. Go multiply the loaves and fishes, and there's 12 baskets left over for each of you, right? That's how it works. There's a blessing for those who are receiving the ministry and a blessing for those who are exercising it. And there's always enough to go around. So this is Paul's approach to Christian fellowship, a highly spiritual, loving, personal approach to Christian fellowship. Not a mechanical kind of rule book, but a real love for God's people. One little point of application here, and that is that I think one of the barometers of your spiritual life that is known to other people, so you know best the condition of your heart before the Lord, you know your prayer life, but as you look at your prayer life, other people will look at your social life in the church. And it's been my observation more than once in my own life and in others is that the two rise and fall together. Your love for the Lord privately and your love for God's people practically and visibly really do go together. People who love spending time with Christians are spiritually healthy people. People who love helping Christians, fellow Christians, are spiritually healthy people. And they're usually encouraged by their ministry to pray. And they're encouraged by their prayers to be involved in some kind of ministry. The two go together. Maybe some of you need a little encouragement to break out of your social barriers and actually start a conversation with somebody. It could be that simple. But I think if God sends us revival and if he sends us spiritual renewal, one of the marks of it will be people enthusiastically pursuing spiritually edifying relationships with each other. And that act of obedience to the Lord will be a mark of blessing in your life. So fellowship. A fourth mark of a prayerful Christian is submission. Notice what Paul says here. Verse 13, I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you. So this whole plan of coming to you is something that Paul's been at for a long time. But thus far, I have been prevented. And I just want you to think about Paul's frame of mind here. Is he saying, thus far, you know, God has frustrated my plans? You know, is he angry? Is he complaining? Is he annoyed? No, he's helping the Romans not to be annoyed that he hasn't come. He's maybe concerned some of them will misinterpret his absence, and they think Paul cares about all these other churches, but he doesn't care about us. And Paul says, look, I was prevented. In other words, God, either by providential circumstance in my life, or it's possible, some commentaries think it could be that God actually revealed to Paul that he wasn't supposed to go to Rome yet. Don't really know. Paul doesn't say. But either way, Paul is submissive to the circumstances and appointments of the Lord. And that's a very important attitude as a Christian that is cultivated by prayer. That's one of the great blessings of prayer, as a means of grace in your life as the person praying is that it trains you in the spiritual discipline of submitting to God's providence. You are not God, is one of the big messages of prayer. God's running the world, and he cares for you, and you don't run the world. That's one of the spiritual realities that are most obvious to us in prayer. You'll notice that Paul doesn't think, well, I shouldn't bother praying because God's not really in control of the world. I've been prevented and God can't even help me. He doesn't take that interpretation. He also doesn't say, obviously God doesn't want me to come to Rome and be a blessing to you because so far I've been prevented. No, he understands that God in general could want him to go to Rome, but not yet. He understands that his desire is a valid one because God has told him to go to all the world and preach the gospel to all the nations. And yet, he's also willing to submit to the fact that God has not yet revealed exactly when that might happen or if it will happen. And that combination of just spiritual perceptions is so important to your Christian life and so crucial for your prayer life. God hasn't saved your family member or a dear friend yet. He hasn't changed the heart of your spouse yet. He hasn't built your church to be filled with thousands of people yet. He hasn't changed the heart of, the governor yet. He hasn't done this or done that. But it doesn't mean God's not going to do it. It just doesn't mean that. It also doesn't mean God's not in control. It means that you need to be patient and submit both to what God has told you and to what God is doing. And that's a spiritual quality that a prayerful Christian will have, a submission to the Lord. And then finally, the last mark of a prayerful Christian is obedience. Notice what Paul says in verse 14. I am under obligation. I'm under obligation. What does he mean here? He means that Christ commissioned him to be an apostle to the nations with a specific emphasis on ministry not to the Jews, but to the non-Jewish peoples of the world. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am dutifully and punctiliously and conscientiously doing exactly what Jesus told me to do. Here I am, very professional and businesslike. Well, you don't get that sense of mere punctiliousness from Paul. It's not just that, well, God gave me a job, here I am. No, Paul has grabbed with both hands and with his whole heart the commission that Christ gave him, and his prayerful spirit is coming out in his Christian life. I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. God's given me this command to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and here I come. Here I come. And that aspect of desire is so important for our obedience. It's one of the reasons that Christ's obedience is so much better than animals. Think about this in the Old Testament. What was the one sentence that the psalm writer David said, a bull or a sheep never said to God? Bulls or sheep, they don't talk, except in jokes, but they don't talk. There's that one story where a donkey talked, but other than that, in the Bible, they don't talk, right? Bulls and sheep just die on altars in the Old Testament, right? But in Psalm 40, we learn of someone who will say to the Lord, lo, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will. That's the Messiah speaking to his Father. That's Christ speaking to his Father. And it's not merely an obedience of sort of the outward dutifulness that one could see with a human eye, but an obedience that arises spontaneously from a glad and submissive heart. And that's the kind of obedience Paul has here. I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. Come hell or high water. And he got quite a bit of both on his way to Rome. And yet he was eager to preach the gospel. And so we see things here that Paul could only have had by being a prayerful Christian. He was truly grateful, even for people who were less than perfect. He was committed to sincere service, not as a mere outward thing, but as a true act of loving devotion to God. He was committed to personal, glad, happy, meaningful Christian fellowship. He was truly submissive in his attitude to God's providence, and he was champing at the bit to perform obediently the commission that God had granted to him. And I just wonder, are those marks of your life? Are they marks of your life? They can be by God's grace. They really can be. But you may need to ask him to forgive you for falling short in all of these ways, not only of Paul's example, but especially of Christ's example, which he himself was following. Forgive you, and by his grace and spirit, change you. And may all of our lives, by our prayerful service to the Lord, have the kind of impact in this world that Paul's had. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would work in us spiritually in a way that goes beyond our personal ability to perform in our own hearts or in the hearts of one another. We need you to make us godly men and women who not only know your law, but who delight in it after the inward man. We need you, Lord, to give us not only the work to do, but the frame of mind and heart by which to do it gladly and wholeheartedly. We need you, Lord, to give us not only the plan to follow, but also that attitude of submission, which desires above all else that your will would be done in our lives. And we pray that as you work in us all of these different character traits and virtues, that we would be more like your Son, more useful to your people, and more of a display of your glory in this world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.